Good morning, everyone. I'm Mark Parsons, pastor at Great Hope Christian Fellowship Church. For those of you who are here in our audience today, welcome. Good morning to what is celebrated around the world is Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But those of you who may be listening over the internet, good morning to you as well. It's a beautiful day here in Tampa. Weather-wise, it's a beautiful day to know that Jesus has risen. He's risen indeed. And so if you would turn with me to Matthew 27. And, you know, there's a lot of people sharing different things today about Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. Some people get into a narration on the cruelness of it, and they go through that either medically or spiritually in different ways. There's so many different ways to share about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ today, but I want to share some things with you about this veil being torn. And the significance of that for us here today. But let's start with Matthew 27. And let's begin with verse 11. Here's Jesus. He's being examined by people who just don't understand. They don't get it. They can't comprehend the miraculousness of it even being on this earth, born of the Virgin Mary. How can that be? For one, how can God do that? But God is a God of miracles. God is a God of impossibilities. And when Sarah laughed after she was told she's going to have a baby her age, she found out that nothing is impossible with the Lord. But she wasn't laughing like mocking God, but she just thought that was kind of hilarious that she was going to have a baby. But nothing is impossible with the Lord, and certainly nothing impossible about Jesus coming to this earth, born miraculously through Mary, the seed of God, and into this world to die for you and me. Shame on us if we don't take him up on that. He's being examined by carnality in the world. Pilate, the governor here in Rome. Rome was brutal. They practiced brutality from the day they were born as soldiers being trained that way. Pure brutality. Now, I want to say something about this brutalness that recently someone shared with me. They were watching the History Channel and they got a little upset with it because it was too brutal. And it kind of turned them off. I shared with this person, that's history. That's a part of what happened. And the History Channel is simply going through somewhat chronologically and explaining some of these things that happened, all the warfare and battles and all these things. A lot of brutality, and Rome was certainly, toward the end here, very brutal toward Jesus. And he was perfect. He was innocent. Sometimes people can logically understand the brutality toward something that is brutal. But the brutality toward this innocent lamb, perfect, no sin, perfect in every way, unblemished, to come and to want to destroy that which came to give you life is not logical. So if you try to get buried in logic with this, you'll have a hard time. It's not logical. It's a spiritual battle. So when you look at somebody and how can someone here in Georgia that we heard of recently walk up to this baby in a stroller, whatever it was, and shoot that child in the face? A 13-month-old baby because the mother wasn't giving up money. And it's just, the mind can't go there how brutal and how cruel and what reasoning would be there for someone to do that, wanting to rob the mother and say, if you don't give me the money, I'm going to shoot your child. So the mother said, I don't have the baby, you know, money, what are you talking about? And shot the baby in the face, I believe with a 22. And this happened in Georgia recently and killed the baby. And so the person gets caught. They get locked up. It makes no sense. The mother lost her child. Just, it's not logical. It's evil. It's just evil. And so we understand that evil is here. Satan comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Anything has anything to do with light and God and Jesus Christ. He wants to diminish that. He wants to destroy that. And so here it is, Pilate, he doesn't understand all this magnificent thing going on. He's just there to try to keep the peace with these rowdy Jews. And this Messiah that they brought up here, he said, look, man, we can't we're going to get in trouble here with all this riots and stuff and over this person of Jesus Christ. And so he's going to examine him here in verse 11 in Matthew 27. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus, knowing that he is, he's standing or being examined by this tiny figure of a authority on this earth. And this man has asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." He didn't stand up there and said, let me show you something. I'll prove to you that I'm king of the Jews. And like he did with Naaman, stick your hand inside your cloak and turn to leprosy. And then now pull it out and it's just white with leprosy. Now put it back in. Now pull it back out and it's just like a baby's fresh skin. He didn't do anything to demonstrate that to him right there to prove who he was. He knew who he was. He already proved it miracle after miracle. And you're going to see some more miracles here. It's incredible. But if you know who you are and you're examined by the world, and the world will examine you. Aha, aha, Nicole, I saw you. I saw you. You look like you're a little angry there at UPS, and you're supposed to be Lily White and Snow White and all these type of things, and you love the Lord, but I saw you got a little upset, didn't you? You see how they examine you, honey. And I'm not saying you ever do that. I'm just saying I know me. I'm not knocking you. I know me. And I don't like that. I hate that. But you will be examined. And they will judge you. You will be judged. You will be adjudicated. You will be sentenced. And try to avoid all the light that you have in Christ. They will try to void it. To destroy it. To digest it. To just... destroy your testimony. We are not perfect, but we serve a perfect God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And He will take every stupid thing that you have done or going to do, and He will cast it as far as the east is to the west. In your handouts, I said, into the sea of forgetfulness. Why go bring it back up? If He forgives you, why go dig it up? If the dog goes bury the bone, why go? He goes back because he knows where it is. He's going to dig it up later. But God doesn't bury the bones before He just go dig them back up. And don't ever bring something up in somebody's face and to remind them how bad they are. You might be twice as bad. God can tap you on the shoulder and say, "Look, I want to talk to you. Let's not talk about them. I want to talk to you. I want to have a discussion with you, not them." And so, Jesus didn't have, you don't have to prove who you are in Christ. Your life will show it. But you don't have to prove that to anyone. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, say, "Boy, howdy. Amen." Whatever. Whatever you want to say, amen means so be it. Whoopee-ki-yay. You know? However you want to say it. But I am not going to let the world throw their mud on me to diminish my testimony. I was walking down the hospital at MacDill one day down the hallway. It was in the morning. And I was there training in reserve as a medical technician. And I was there to observe things and procedures and stuff. And I was walking down the hall and I was happy. And I knew it. And if life will really show it, you know, type of thing. I said, "Hey, man, good morning," to this other technician come down the hall. And he said, "Well, what's so good about it?" "Oh, gee, I guess it's not a good day. Oh, gee, I guess I should really condescend. I guess I should not be happy." And because somebody else thinks it's a rotten day. I don't know, but that's where he was. But you know what? The love of God in me loved him. And I wasn't going to knock him. That's just where he was. But I wasn't going to let that diminish me and my testimony. Revive the years of the church's slumber. Y'all pick up on some of these lyrics?
Yes.
I don't want to slumber around. Isaiah talks about the Jesus is not interested in snuffing out a smoldering wick. He doesn't want to take a little smoldering wick and go, "You ain't going to be no good. You never will be any good. And you're not any good. So forget you. I need these flames." No, he wants to take that and blow on it. He wants to blow on that and bring life to something that is smoldering, that is dim. I don't know if you've ever had cataract surgery, anything like that. I hear a lot of testimonies about it. I haven't. But people who've had that film removed, they just shout hallelujah because they can see now. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. Don't let the world snuff you out. And you don't have to prove it like we're saying right here. You don't have to prove it. Just live it. My daughter, Carrion, for a long time needed glasses, but we didn't know it. You've heard that story before? She needed glasses, but we really didn't know it, just didn't see that. And all of a sudden, we realized one day she needs glasses. And so when she got glasses, it was amazing. It's a revelation. She could see the texture in the carpet. She could see the leaves more clearly in the trees. And it was just like, I'm going, my Lord. My Lord. I mean, I felt so bad. Why would we deprive this child of sight? We don't want to do that. We want to get you glasses. We want to get you something you can see. And then, got into the contacts and stuff, so you want the glasses and stuff. But, Carrion, that was so incredible, honey. When you got your glasses, I was just really happy for you. But I saw the spiritual analogy, too, because I was blind, but now I see. I mean, what are you going to shut up about that for? Wait, what's so shameful about shutting up of seeing something you never saw before? I mean, I don't know that much about electricity, but Rick does, and Rick, he's sitting right, he did all this electrical stuff. Man, blood, sweat, and tears, all the way around, outside, coming in because of the block and all this kind of stuff. The man labored. Great, great work, good work and all that kind of stuff, but sometimes it was frustrating. It was frustrating. But if he were to show me something that I didn't know before, then that's illumination about, negative and positive. You touch that, you're going to get fried. If you don't, you'll be okay, whatever. Be careful, all this kind of stuff. And he crawls around up there, and I don't think he got zipped or zapped, but he had before. But anyhow, you learn something. It's illuminating. And Dad, I remember Dad one time in the carpentry business, a handsaw. He didn't have electrical stuff. Just all hand tools. Everything hand. And then the electrical stuff came on later. We didn't have electricity. I'm not that old. But I'm just saying, it was a carpenter. Everything was hammered, not the air hammers or anything like that. It was all by hand. But when I was out there and I was sawing, I was just really wanting to get the board cutting too fast. Like this, faster is better? No. Like the commercials right now, more is better. Little commercial they got going on there with whatever, what I'm thinking, those who saw it. But anyhow, I'm sawing and I really want to get through it. Dad said, no, son. He always says a sharp saw is half the work. Anyhow, his main thing is having sharp equipment, so he's really into that. But anyhow, he said, just nice strokes, son, nice strokes. He's, And it's just amazing. But Dad, how do you know that? Because I think faster is better. And he says, well, how does he know that? All the years and all the experience and how does he know that? That's how we are with God sometimes. How do you know? I already see it my way. I can see, I understand. And if Jesus was that way toward Pilate, he says, I know how to handle this guy. I know how to handle this guy. I don't need any more. I know how to handle him. I'll do it my way. But he did what the Father had him to do. He was God in the flesh. He walked in wisdom. He spoke in wisdom. He answered questions in wisdom. Or he shut his mouth and didn't say anything. And that is wise. Because that speaks. Wow. How many times do you wish you didn't speak? Going back. Why, dummy? Duh. Why did I do that? And the Lord says, well, you have a free will. You just wanted to do it. So you don't have to, but you can do it if you want, but you don't have to. I got a better way. I said, yes, Lord, I know. So just kind of really trying to learn it His way. And that's a living sacrifice. And we talked about that before. The trouble with a living sacrifice laid down on the altar is it wants to crawl off. It gets a little squirmy. So how many squirmers do we have in here? You get tired of it. How many of you done the very best you can do at something? The very best. Maybe ironing for your husband. Or maybe cooking the very perfect egg omelet for him. Or the very perfect, yummy, gushy, fat or thin, however they like them, pancakes. Or, I mean, just anything and everything you want. Meatloaf or, I don't know, whatever. You just do your best. And it's really cool. It's good and all that. But all of a sudden,
somebody says, I can't understand, but it says a little, you cooked a little bit too long, honey, didn't you? And it just kind of, you try your best, but then it's just not sometimes good enough. And how many are come alive in times like that? You come alive. I have something to say about what you said. Because I got up at 4:30 while you were sleeping until 6:30 to get this all going, and you don't know that, do you? Well, sit down. We got to talk. And so I don't, what is that? Look, a gift horse in the mouth? Don't thump a free watermelon? Well, I appreciate the horse, but let me check him out. And it's free, man. It's free. What are you doing? Free. I can't ride it. It's old. It's about 16 years old. You got a big old sway back like Little Rascals. I used to ride that old horse with the sway back. I'd get about five of them up there and Spanky and all the rest of them. That old horse. Remember that? You know what I'm talking about? That old horse, the sway back horse. Well, all I'm saying is if somebody gives you a sway back horse, then, well, I know you can't get on it. A horse is too old. It's going to hurt him more. But, well, why don't you just put maybe your backpack on him and be grateful for that? Because right now you don't need a backpack because you've got a lot of other things you got to do and going on in your life. So just put the backpack on the horse and count that as a benefit, not a negative thing, and just leave him. You got your backpack, and you can go do something else. Your back is freed up for something else. Well, why don't you be just grateful? Turn something so sad and so terrible about a free horse that looks so horrible into something good. Why not live that way? And if Jesus didn't live that way, he would never have given himself over to the brutality that he suffered. Never would have given himself over to that. He could have called down, we know that, thousands and thousands and myriads. The Bible does not talk about the number of angels that are there. It's infinite. He could have called it all down and said, it's over. It is over. No more. This hurts. This hurts. And not only the physical, but the spiritual aspect. This hurts. And old Satan just like the whole time. How many of you would feel real comfortable with an elbow in your neck all the time? Just an elbow in your neck. All the time, Satan leaning on him. Garden of Gethsemane. Blood, sweat, and tears. Jesus, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Satan leaning. If he says, stupid, Satan, very stupid. That's who he is. But he, in the desert, when Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he ended his fast, and the devil said, well, if you are the Son of God, make these stones bread. Wouldn't that be a good idea? The devil saying, if you are the Son of God. How stupid is that? He knew who he was. In the Gadarenes, the devils, the demons trembled at the name of Jesus. Jesus, thou Son of David, have you come to torment us before the time? Devils know who Jesus is. If you want to know whether Buddha or Confucius or Jesus, who's the real Savior, then I would check out the testimony of the demons who said, we know who you are, thou Son of David. Have you come to torment us before the time? So here he is in the desert, and the devil, as though he has some kind of a, wow, this is crazy. He's asking Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by every bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he goes on, if you are the Son of God. If. Wow. Like Jesus has to obey him to prove it. Oh, you don't know I can make these stones bread? You don't know that? Boom. Bread. Well, that's good, Jesus. That's good. Now, if you really are the Son of God, I'm going to take you up this pinnacle and show you all the world. I'll give you it all if you'll bow down and worship me. Like, yeah. See? In Christ alone, we have life. We have wisdom. I mean, some days you do act like a jerk sometimes. You do. You get mad. You get frustrated. You shouldn't do that. But God's going to work with you in your ways. He's going to work with me in my ways. And he's going to refine us. He's going to transform us into the image of Jesus. And you're going to have to do that through your daily trials. And nobody is going to ever stop you from having trials. And not even God. You're going to have them. You're going to have to walk through. Yea, though I walk
through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. If you don't know He's with you, you're going to get confused. If you don't know what you stand for, you won't be limited to what you fall for. You've got to know what you stand for. It'll limit a lot of heartaches in your life. How many of you love Jesus? Praise the Lord. I love Him. And this is not rehearsed what I'm saying. I'm speaking from my heart. But it's so good to know Him and to talk about Jesus, the light of my life. Kind of simple, huh? He says, are you the Son? Are you King of the Jews? And Jesus said, it's as you say. And while He was being, verse 12, and while He was being accused by the chief priest, the church at that time, and elders, He made no answer. Then Pilate said to Him, see, they were accusing Him. They, if you've been watching the Bible, it kind of brings things as an enactment out of the Scriptures. You can see it enacted. But they're out there accusing Him and all kinds of derogatory stuff, but He didn't answer them. In verse 13, then Pilate said to Him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And He did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. I mean, who wouldn't defend themselves or retort? Who is this person? In verse 15, now at the feast, this is the Passover feast, the governor, verse 15, was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. Well, we all know about this one, don't we? And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. He was a notable prisoner. He was notorious. He wasn't just a thief. This guy was notorious. And so there was a custom to release one of the bad guys at the Passover feast that the Jews wanted to be released. No, not the perfect spotless lamb of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who's without sin. He hadn't done anything but come to give life. No, we don't want to release Him. We want to crucify Him. We want you to release Barabbas, a notorious criminal. Is that logical to you? It's not logical. It's just evil. But only God could permit it. You'll get bogged down if you try to figure out some of these things that are so evil. And says in verse 17, and when therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? And for he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. He knew what was going on in that part. He knew it was envious. He knew he had no sin. In verse 19, and while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife, look at this. This is powerful. If you remember this or not, in verse 19, and while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife, Pilate's wife, sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that what man? What's your Bible say? Mine says righteous. Just man. His wife says, have nothing to do, here's another declaration of truth, with that righteous, just man. Have nothing to do with him. Why? What happened? It says, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Wow. Can God give revelation in dreams and messages to people that don't even know him? Well, she suffered greatly in a dream because of that righteous man. Even evil knows righteous. Even Satan knows who Jesus is. Have you come to torment us before the time, thou Son of David? So even darkness knows the light. Darkness does not cast out light. Light casts out darkness. I don't know about you, but when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I picture myself in a completely dark enclosed. Just, I said this before, just like a box. You put like a refrigerator box over you. Complete and total darkness. And you come up with a needle. And you just poke a hole in that encasement with a needle. You can't keep the light out. Darkness cannot overcome the light. And so you, whoa, what is this? I got some understanding. I didn't see that before. Now I see, and you want to rip that thing off of you. You just want to rip it off and keep learning. You want more of this light, more of this understanding. And you didn't even know you dwell in darkness, because if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Because every man is justified in their own eyes. Feel good about what they're doing. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Away with him. We don't want him. These are the religious people of the day. They released Barabbas. And go on down to verse 29. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him, mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. These people were good at brutality. A crown of thorns, you all know this. You know, people have talked about this. These thorns were not little, cute little thistles, sow thistles, picked from a sow thistle bush. These were thorns. I mean, in Africa, they have the thorn trees are called, I can't think of them right now, but very brutal and vicious. The birds live and nest in them, but and even giraffes kind of pick around them, but the thorns are like this. So these thorns, and a lot of the palms that I work with, brutal. Even their Canary Island date palms have thorns this long. And very, very sharp. So they weave a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. But look what they do. It says, and they kneeled down before him and they were mocking him. Verse 30, and they spit on him and took the reed and began to, out of his hand, they put a reed in his hand like a rod. And they began to take the reed out of his hand and beat him on the head. And his head has what? A crown of thorns. And they're beating him on the head with it. Now, how many of you know that if I were to take a cane or something hard and beat you on the head, wouldn't that be enough? Just your head without anything on it? This had thorns woven. Whoever did that, they must have had pleasure doing that. And I believe the devil gave them the ability probably to do it without even getting poked. I don't know. But they did it, and they put it on his head. Then they beat him on the head with his rod. What would that do with thorns on your head? It just sitting there without even being any pressure on whatsoever, it would be hellacious. But they beat on it. It had to go down. The bone is right there. The skull is right there. The nerves are all right there. Just beat, beat, beat. It would cause excruciating pain and blood everywhere. Romans enjoyed it. They were brutal. But these people, the religious leaders of the day, joined in the brutality. It's incredible. Wow. Mock, mock, mock. Now, let's go on over, because I want to hop into something right here, and because it's very important to understand today. Mockery. Just know, all these rest of these verses, mockery, mockery, mockery. And then in verse 40, it says, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Once again, here's Satan's words. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself, and at least most of us will believe you. But if he did, where would we be? Voluntarily up there being brutalized. If you are the Son of God, come down. If you are the Son of God, make these stones turn into bread. If. I can just hear Satan there tantalizing with right to the very end after him. Blood everywhere. If you're the Son of God, you don't have to go through with this. Just come down. Show us a miracle. And he already showed them thousands of miracles already. Come down. Come down. And if he did, he could have at that time called down legions of angels to deliver him and destroy all of them. Where would we be today? That's why it's so important for those who take the blood of Jesus They just kind of step on it and wipe their feet on it and say, no thanks, not me. I'm kind of hanging out with Buddha. I like Muhammad. He's kind of cool. And Confucius says he's all right. And I like this Eastern philosophy here. And Shirley recently spoke to a woman, and she says, I believe there's many gods. And have you all faith? I believe there's many gods, and we just take the best out of all of them. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through me, not many gods. Put them all in your blender. Just take all the many, put them in a blender and just blend them up. Yuck. Lukewarmness, you know. Diminishing of light, diminishing of truth, lies. All right, let's go down 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour was noon, and the ninth hour was 3 o'clock. Can you imagine being there, and it never happened before? The land was dark. I don't know how dark. It doesn't say how dark, but the land was full of darkness called the sun, and anything else that was illuminating was not illuminating anymore. Darkness till the ninth hour. It says darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. Now, I want to say this because this is recorded. I don't know if Josephus recorded this or what. I believe he did, but here's what, Ted, this is not up there. Dionysus of Egypt said, and he wrote this down, and this is recorded when the darkness was on the land. Because it wasn't just there in Jerusalem, it was in Egypt too. How much further than Egypt? Was it right here in America where we, was darkness here too? I would think it's probably beyond the whole world there was darkness. But it was not only in Jerusalem, it was in Egypt. And Dionysus, that was in Egypt, said, either the God of nature is suffering or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin. That's what he recorded. The observation of darkness, Dionysus. He says, either the God of nature is suffering or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin. Extraordinary light introduced Jesus at Bethlehem. The wise men followed the star, the light, to show them where he was. Extraordinary darkness at his death. They whipped and they stripped and they hung him high. They left him there on the cross to die. And we're going to hear it in a little bit later, not too much longer here, before we go, Lord of the dance. I danced for the scribe and the Pharisee. They would not come and they wouldn't follow me. I danced for the fishermen, for James and John. They came with me and the dance went on. Dance then wherever you may be. I am Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be. And I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Oh, what a song, what message, and so powerful. And here he is, darkness everywhere, Satan coming against him, pressing him, pressing him, pressing him. Darkness over all the entire earth. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, this man is calling upon Elijah. Well, when you say Eli, Eli, you might hear all the noise and confusion going on. You might hear, you know, Eli, Eli, he's calling upon Elijah. But he said, Eli, Eli, the sum of labachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew God had not forsaken him, but he felt it all. He felt the spiritual aspect. He felt the pain of it, the torture of it all. It was all, the sin of the world was being put on him. And so, no, he wasn't called upon Eli. He was called upon his father, or Elijah. And some of those heard him speaking to them. Verse 48, immediately one of them ran and, taking a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. Sour wine was vinegar. You ever drink vinegar? I mean, just it's still distilled beyond distillation where it should be. And it's actually, and they mix gall with it, which is a poisonous extract from a plant. Gall and vinegar. Like, you know, we're trying to help you out here, you know, it's just mockery. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And here it is, so powerful with what Jesus did. And behold, and behold, and behold. So often when I see these exclamations in Scripture, I just really am thrilled and excited about that. And behold, and behold. This is what happened. Talk about a miracle. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Darkness over all the earth. The veil in the temple, I have read, and I know in the wilderness it was 18 inches is a cubit, and it was like 24 cubits, like ended up being like 50 foot high, these curtains, and in the temple, I understand, was like 30 feet. I'm not quite sure, it was way up there. And the veil was split, the veil of the temple separating man from the Holy of Holies into the holies of God in the temple. The veil, the curtain that separated man from God was torn from top to bottom. From God to the earth. It was torn. And now we have access into the Holy of Holies. Now, how many of you know that once a year on a Day of Atonement, the only required time for fasting for the Israelites under the law, the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, but not without himself taking a ceremonial bath and putting on white garments and offering a bullock or a young bull for the atonement of him and the other priests. He had to do that before even to go into the Holy of Holies, or he'd be struck dead. And so once a year on the Day of Atonement, this is how they were atoned for their sins. Atonement means at-one-ment. In order to stay close to God, in relationship with God, they had to do this to the priesthood year after year. This is what's so significant about the veil being rent. And so then the priest, this is so powerful, y'all, the priest would offer a goat sacrifice. The goat had to be perfect, just like Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, perfect sacrifice, no blemish whatsoever. You could not offer anything but a perfect, unblemished animal, the blood of this animal. It was a goat. They sacrificed the goat. Then he took that blood and went into the Holy of Holies. I understand they even had a rope tied to one of his legs because if something went wrong, we're not going in there. I'm not dying today, man. You go in there with the rope and if something happened, we'll pull you out. But I never know that that happened. The Bible doesn't say that it ever happened. But they did that, I understand, and they would pull him out in case something happened. So he went in there with this blood of this perfect goat, and he sprinkled it on the what seat?
Mercy.
On the mercy seat. And that would atone for the sin of the people. That's the priesthood that God incorporated for that time. Now here comes Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. This is so paramount that we remember this again. Those of you know this. If you don't, it's so critical. The blood of Jesus was shed. And he entered into the Holy of Holies in heavens. See, this is all the earthly things are indicative of the heavenly things. So here's Jesus taking his blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat where God is enthroned. And saying, Father, help me out. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They whipped and they stripped and they hung me high. They left me there on a cross to die. But I, through you and your love and your compassion, have given my life. They did not take it. No one takes my life. I give it. I gave my life. I shed my blood for them that they could live eternally. And the Father says, yes, okay, I accept that. That's your blood. If you didn't do that, there wouldn't be any way for us to live. So he took it into the mercy. So the veil in the temple, I believe at that time, because it was the Day of Atonement, there were people in the temple. Can you imagine those people in the temple? And this great curtain, it splits. The ground is shaking. People are coming out of the earth. Dead in Christ are coming out of the ground to witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, dead people? Uncle Harry. And Zinni did well. Yo, what's up? I mean, you know, it could have been some other, the prophets of God, I don't know, that came out and witnessed. And you know, wow, I thought you were dead. And then they all come out of the ground, and the earth shakes, and the rocks split, and it's dark, and the whole earth is saying, glory to God in the highest. He's risen. He's risen indeed. He's not in the tomb anymore.
I mean, the whole earth. And you'll see in this song, Lord of the Dance, the Bible talks about, I believe it was Isaiah, in different places, about the trees clapping their hands and glorifying God. If you don't praise me, the rocks will. And you're going to see in the Lord of the Dance where all these things are worshiping and praising God along with man in different cultures of the world that come to know Jesus Christ and worship Him. But what is so glorious about this example of this sacrifice of Jesus Christ going in through the veil? He is the veil. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, but He is the veil that stands between man and God. You've got to go through Him to get into the Holy of Holies. You've got to do it. I'm cool with Buddha. Okay, we'll be cool with Buddha, but you're going to find out where it gets you. Well, what is so wonderful about this is there were two goats. There were two goats. One goat was sacrificed. You know what I'm talking about, Sam?
Oh, absolutely.
You feel me?
Oh, yes, I do.
The other goat was kept alive. And Aaron or the priest, they would go over and symbolically put the sin on that goat, on the head of that goat. And that goat was escorted out into an uninhabited place into the wilderness where the sins were carried. As far as the east is from the west. They were carried away. For that time, they were carried away. Now, you want to go out and find that goat, have all that sin on it? You want to bring it back? Not bad. Come on back, baby. Come on back. Come on back. No. He was carried off into the wilderness. Don't bring it back. If God forgives you, don't dig it up. Don't go back. It's gone. Jesus was the scapegoat. He's our scapegoat. The sin was laid upon Him. And He took our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. And they don't join, by the way, east and west. I want to share something about truth. Recently, I had a little experience with fire ants. Anybody experienced fire ants? Oh, yeah. Then you know the fire I'm talking about. Yeah. Why do they call them fire ants? Oh, here, son. Put a jar of them on you. Many years ago, my son, Sedona, they were playing hide and seek in high weeds, but anyhow, he laid in the fire ant mound. Oh. Anyhow, he was out there, bless his heart. He was only carrying what? 5, 4? You're laughing. You're laughing. She was out there with him. Boy, he took them pants off. He's out there in his little underwear. He's just dancing around. Fire ants tearing him up. There's two things here I want to share with you because I had experience with fire ants recently. I had an irrigation head that I had to get to, and there was a fire ant mound all around it. I did not have spray. I had what I had. I had a shovel. I was away from Tampa, the Plant City. I didn't have my gear with me. I was just doing what I could to correct something here. Fire ants. So I tried to do the quick thing. I'd be quick, you know. But I couldn't stay ahead of them, and I was on the pavement over here, just right on the edge of the road. Boy, I was smart. I knew I had to be quick, and I know you guys are bad. I know about them, and I was dancing, man, and they got on me anyhow. Wow. And so I had to go down to the local shop and go store and got some insects. I nailed them good, and then I went and continued my work. But I just want to say this. Let's just say that you're in a situation. Say, Steve, you and I are working on a situation, and you say to me, Mark, just heads up, you're standing in fire ants. He's just giving me truth. And I say, no, I don't think so. Jesus is Lord. No, I don't think so. Because if I do away with Jesus as Lord type of thing, then I can go do what I want to do and there's no accountability. I can do what I want to do and there's no accountability. So I'm standing in a mound of fire ants, and Steve says, Mark, you got fire ants. You're standing in a mound of fire ants. And I said, no, I don't think so. Well, what will prove out the truth of the matter?
When you get
it, it won't take long. Steve, being a nice guy, just trying to tell me what's up. I say, well, thanks, but no thanks. I don't need your wisdom. So if you don't need it, you don't want to take the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, apply it to your life, and live a life forgiven, no longer condemned. You're going to live it His way, and you know you got something to work out. God's going to work with you. You don't have to do it God's way. You don't have to do it Jesus, you can do it your way. But it will either lead to heaven or hell. There's no in between. It's not a... How can we incorporate heaven and hell? How can you say heaven and hell?
Heleven.
How would you say it? Heleven. Yeah, we're going to come up. We're going to Heleven. Okay? So it's not really that bad. It kind of gets a little warm sometimes, but it's not going to get that hot. But Heleven, I like that. But there's no in between. It's heaven or hell. It's either Jesus or not Jesus. And so in due time, the truth of what you're saying will manifest. And I will be ate up with the truth. I said, whoa, Steve, man, you were right, weren't you? He said, God tried to tell you. And in the Bible, there was a rich man who went to heaven. Died and went to hell. There was a poor man, a beggar, who died and went to heaven. And what do you know about that? What's the story there? The poor man who suffered greatly on this earth, he was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, he just did what he wanted to do. He cared less about helping anybody or anything else. He went to hell, and there was a chasm separating them. And the rich man, who was in hell now, says, well, how about some water over here to quench my thirst? And now there's a chasm there. We can't cross. And he says, well, if they don't, if you can't do that, then go back and tell folks on earth, tell my family how real this place is. Say, well, they won't believe the law and the prophets. They're not going to believe you, even if you come back from the dead. You know, so the truth is here. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. He is the veil. You got to go through the veil, through Jesus, to have eternal life. Isn't that simple? Who on earth would not want eternal life? To live forever with the Lord. It doesn't make sense. So who wouldn't want eternal life? It's not that people don't want it. They don't want to buy into it. They don't want to believe that it really happened. And I want to say this. We're going to close. I want to say this. Not close, because we're going to do something, but pre-close. How many of you can understand something to be so true and know that it's going to happen and absolutely not able to make somebody else their brain click or their heart to yield? How many of you understand you cannot make that happen yourself? You have to let go and let them exercise their free will to choose life or death. That's the choice. And what is so serious about this, I know people are dying daily and they think they're going to live forever. Young people, older people, doesn't matter. I see it and I read it every day. They think they've got tomorrow. And what if this is the last moment? What if we'll never see each other again, ever? And your decision, which may be an indecision, which is really a decision, not to do it God's way and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, indecision that way, which is a decision, will get you eternally in hell. Now, how many of you ever, without accepting Jesus Christ, how many of you ever thought about eternity? I had a brother, and I asked him, what made you get serious with the Lord? What changed? He said, I thought about eternity. Someone says, I'm going to do it my way, care less about Jesus. What's wrong? I mean, at the end of what you think is the end, of what you think is a long time, is not even the beginning. And there's no end to eternity. I mean, to look back on earth and say, I had my opportunity, but now I'm eternally separated from God, is something that you have to live with eternally. Anybody ever think about eternity? I mean, you can only go so far with it. But by faith, I believe it. It's true. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He wants us to be with Him forever and forever.
But he has to have parameters and borders and boundaries. And those boundaries are set by him. He gave that lamb, that perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago. And the world right now is talking about it and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. If you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, praise God. God's not through with you yet, not through with me. We're going to keep walking. We're going to stay on this journey with him. We're going to keep learning. You've got to stay humble. You've got to stay in class. For those of you who have not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, make it your business. Really think about that. Whether it's on an oak tree this afternoon, or whether it's here, or if it's in your car, or you know, having eggs tonight, having breakfast for supper. I don't know. Wherever you are, you like that. Think about it. And make that decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Without him, we're dead. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Yes. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10:9, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In Acts 4:12, it says, for there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given to men by which we must be saved. No other name. Amen. Can people be sincere Buddhists? Can people be sincere Muslims? Can people be sincerely wrong? I'm sincere about my Lord, but I know it's sincerely truthful. At least I know that. At least I know my sincerity is based on truth, not false. Praise God. May the Lord stir your hearts and fan the flame. If there's any weakness there in the flame, allow God to billow on it. I want life to come forth here and for you to live this life, you know, unto me for the rest of your life, for the rest of your days. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. For those of you that have been listening on the internet, you've heard what I said, and hopefully you've heard what the Spirit of God has said, and may you take it to heart. And if you don't know Jesus, accept him as your Lord and Savior. How do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Anybody got a clue? What do you say? There's some magic. First of all, it's got to be where? From your heart. Your mouth. I mean, somebody may really respectfully say, really, and you don't get offended with this, somebody could really respectfully say, where they're raised in their environment, say, Lord, I now know that you're cool. I mean, that's how they really mean it. That's how they talk. You're really cool. And what he really means is, you're right, and I want to do it your way. God hears that. He's not inhibited by our language, by whether Arabic or Russian or Chinese. He hears it all. But the coolness doesn't bother God. It's the heart cry. Lord, you're cool. I want to do your way. Boy, I wouldn't say that. I mean, from my understanding, I would say, God, I know that you are. There is no other. I really messed up, God, and I asked you to come into my life and be Lord of my life. Amen. Which I did several years ago, and I never turned back, and I'm not going to. So anyone that may be listening to this message today on the internet, take it to heart. Jesus, the veil, the door to eternity, must be knelt before. Because one day every knee shall bow, amen, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Demons already do. Why not do it now? Why do it later? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Why not do it now? Why later? May God bless you.